All right, let's get into tonight's teaching. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We love you. And we welcome you as always. Here's a few things that I had you write down the last time we got together. Life is more than just existing. It's a journey of adventurous faith. You know, so many Christians just exist. So many people just exist. And, you know, when you love the Lord and you understand the journey that you're on, it becomes an adventure. It becomes an adventure, and you have to release your life into that understanding. What does that mean? That means you just have to embrace it and say, Father, I don't know what you're going to do next, but let's do it. I don't know what's happening next, but let's just do this. I'm ready to move on and enjoy your presence and enjoy what you have for me. Knowing the voice of the Holy Spirit will not only bless your life, it will save your life. You better believe that. It will save your life. And as we grow colder and darker in these last days, we got to understand and know and recognize, realize, embrace, and discern the voice of the Lord. Because a lot of people are not preparing for what's coming because they're listening to other voices that are telling you it's okay. So you better watch out. All right. No matter the storms of life, stay in his boat. Amen. Stay in his boat. Even if you got to hold on to pieces of it, just stay in his boat. And we talked about that, Acts chapter 27. Paul was headed to Rome. Luke was there. Remember, Luke was writing in as we. He kept writing we. So he was there. And we watched the Apostle Paul walk in tremendous favor. We saw him as a prisoner, but then we saw him as a captain. We saw him as somebody that was a counselor, and he was a leader. So it was an amazing thing. And which this proves to me the verifiable fact that I've said many times before, and I love saying this, but true character of a person only comes out in the time of adversity. I don't know you, and you don't know me until we get stuck in an elevator in Russia. Remember that? That happened to me and her. Or in Cuba or wherever. You really don't know somebody until there's pressure and there's a bill that has to be paid or what have you. You really don't know somebody. And so Paul showed that under pressure, he was still the same. He remained the same. He had the Christ characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit. So I thought that was really, really neat about Paul. But he also had favor, right? So God gave him favor. And verse 10, I wrote down that we must know his voice. Paul heard the voice of the Lord. He knew what was going to happen on the ship. And because he heard the voice of the Lord, he was able to bring about the safety of everybody involved. So think about that in our last days. Think about where we're living today. We are in the Titanic right now. Whether it's economically, whatever you look at morally, this nation is the Titanic. Well, we better know where the lifeboat is. That lifeboat is Jesus Christ, amen? And we've got to show people how to get there, but we'll only be able to do that by knowing the voice of the Lord. Verse 11, I wrote down, whatever, preacher. And whatever. They didn't want to hear him. Is that what they'd said? They're like, well, yeah, whatever, dude. Anyways, so they went on their course, you know? It's just like people who listen to the so-called experts in the economy, and they'll look at you as a preacher and say, yeah, whatever. Who are you, you know? You can't even add. And, we know the voice of the Lord. Amen. And we can read. Duh. So we go on. So many great things. I don't want to do the whole preaching, teaching again on it, but it was just an amazing chapter, how they ended up being shipwrecked. And Paul's wisdom, we see that again. Paul's wisdom saved 276 souls. If the numbers came out the right way, through the writing of Luke, there was 276 souls. So that's an amazing thing. And nobody was lost. They were going to kill the prisoners. They were going to kill the prisoners. But Paul's favor and the voice of the Lord, I believe, brought that plan to naught. And then finally, only God can save a sunken ship and hopeless people. That's what I wrote. Only God can save a sunken ship and hopeless people. He saved me and he saved you. So I know that's the truth. All right, here we go for tonight. True Christianity is never bound by chains, never silenced by its critics, and will never surrender during the battles. True Christianity is never bound by chains, never silenced by its critics, and will never surrender during the battle. True Christianity, you can't chain it. They tried to do that with the crucifixion of Jesus. It didn't work. They tried with the persecution of the church. It didn't work. They tried through the ages, through martyrs and through persecution and on and on and on, and tried to extinguish the fiery flame of the Holy Ghost through the centuries. It hasn't happened. It will never happen. This truth will remain forever. Wow, I just felt like preaching for a second there. Because these, you can't chain true Christianity. You can chain the messenger. You can put them in a hole. You can put them in a prison. You can put them in a dark place. But you cannot chain true Christianity. Because whoever's in those chains, the presence and the power and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will come out. If you've ever read any books, and I encourage this congregation, those watching, read some books about the old-time saints, some that went into prison, some that were held in captivity. The Fox's Book of Martyrs is a great book to read. I say that almost sounds a little weird, doesn't it? It's a great book to read. But it is an inspiring book because it does talk about martyrs, but it gives you the stories and the last words they spoke while they were being put to flame on a stake, or whether they were being crucified or what have you. And it shows and it proves the true character of a person comes out. And so I encourage you to do that. Some other great books are out there, but you'll have to go into the history section of Christianity to find those books. They're probably not very popular today, but I'm trying to think of one name, Wombrandt. Can't remember his first name, but the Voices of Martyrs was founded after his ministry. Actually, his ministry founded it, and a tremendous story about him being in a Romanian prison, and Dimitri Dudeman, another one. Just tremendous stories, and we wonder, what would we be like if something that happened to us, if something like that happened to us? I guarantee you, if you have the Lord living inside of you, and you love him with all your heart, you'll have the words to say. Because true Christianity is never bound by chains, never silenced by its critics, and will never surrender during the battles. If the shipwrecks of life, here's another statement, if the shipwrecks of life could have taken you out, it would have. If the shipwrecks of life could have took you out, it would have. In other words, all the stuff you and I have been through, how many of y'all have ever been in a shipwreck? Your life, financially, emotionally, marital, whatever it is, family-wise, we've all been in shipwrecks. It looked like we weren't going to make it. But if that shipwreck was designed to take you out, it should have, or it would have, but it didn't. Why? Because with God, there's always a miracle in the midst of our tragedies and challenges. But with God, there's always a miracle in the midst of our tragedies and challenges. No doubt about it. We're going to see some of that tonight. Hallelujah. Okay? And then finally, favor will always arise from the most obscure places and from those you would least expect it. Favor will always arise from the most obscure places and from those you would least expect it. Amen. How many of you have ever been surprised by a blessing coming your way from a particular person or a particular place or wherever, and it just blew you away? You're like, I never saw that coming. I have. I know you have. You know, you get an unexpected check or gift or whatever from somebody you thought was your enemy. I've had people actually, that's funny, I don't tell the whole story. I've had actually people actually hate me, write something, they hatred against me, and then send a check with it. Miss Sarah, you like that? That's what I did too. I laughed too. I'm like, well, looky here. Isn't that hilarious? Sit there and castigate you, say bad things about you, but here's an offering for the ministry. I love that. It's like, okay, cool. You know, we're going to go do what God told us to do. So thanks a lot. We'll see 11 Muslims get converted, whatever. You know, a ministry takes place, and that's hilarious. But anyways, favor will always come from the most obscure places and from those you would least expect it. So what does that mean? To me, it means this. I should always be expecting God to do something awesome no matter where I'm at. Come on, if I'm walking into enemy-held territory, I'm expecting a blessing. If I'm walking into a place that does not look like favor to me, I'm expecting a blessing. Why? Because I'm not getting it from them, I'm getting it from him. All right, Acts chapter 28, let's move on. Acts chapter 28, hey man, we may get through the end of this. What do you think? Amen. We'll see, maybe I can camp out here on verse 1. No, we're going to get through it tonight, but watch this. This is chapter 28, the last chapter. Someone put your hands together and bless the Lord. Woo! What number is this, Joshua? Number 70. That's a good number. I didn't even know that. Okay, here we go. Verse 1, and when they were escaped, everybody say, whoo, they were escaped, then they knew that the island was Malta. Malta, some of your translations, actually it became Malta later on, but Malta is the name here in the King James. This is really cool because it says that they realized what happened was that they knew the area, but they weren't familiar exactly where they were. So when they saw that, that's why the way it says it in the King James, it actually is that they, you know, they had realized it. But what is cool is that name in the Greek would actually be translated honey. But in Canaanite, it means refuge. So you can't even try to put this together. You know, the Lord was absolutely perfect in all his ways. That here they were, Brother Mike, they're in a shipwreck. They're going to die, apparently. The man of God says, no, you're not going to die. Hold on. Everybody hangs on. And they ended up coming to a place that's a refuge. And there's going to be some honey there for them. There's going to be some blessings for them. There's going to be some favor. I love that because you can't just take names like this and just say, okay, it was Malta, it was Maltia, whatever, you know, and just go on. No, what is the Lord saying? What kind of setup is going on here? He knew exactly what he was doing. Amen? So I find that really cool. So they escaped and they came to a place of refuge that's going to be honey to them. All right, watch this. In verse 2, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, barbarous doesn't mean that they were, you know, cavemen, you know, with a bone in their nose. I mean, when you read stuff like that in the King James, you kind of like, whoa, they were barbarians, you know, these big giant Goliath guys, you know, carrying cattle on their shoulder and all that. No, that means that they spoke a foreign language. They didn't, anytime that the Romans and the Greeks came across anybody in the world, they would call them barbarians because they could not understand the Greek language and culture. They couldn't understand Rome. They couldn't understand all that excellency of that language. They were foreigners. And actually, it also means native, okay? Some of your translations may say that, but if you read King James in your whole life, you never studied that word, you would think they were barbarians. No, they weren't cavemen. It wasn't the Planet of the Apes. It wasn't nothing freaky. It was just they were people that weren't kind of learned like they were. But it says they showed them no little kindness. So they basically built a fire for them. They're freezing. It's the beginning of winter. They're cold. They're wet. They just got shipwrecked. They probably, you know, I mean, their whole life is turned upside down. And then God says, I'm going to send you to a place of refuge that's going to have honey. And there they are with the sweetness of these barbarians with fire and keeping them warm. I think that's really cool. Doesn't that tell you that favor can come from unsuspecting people and places? Amen. I'm sure there was some prejudice among the Greeks and the Romans, I should say, that are there. That you know, this is, you know, I'm going to be taken care of by these people. Hey, I'll take it if I'm cold, wouldn't you? Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, read that with me one more time. And Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks. Now, let's think a minute now. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the ambassador. This is a great man of faith. What was he doing? He was working. He was serving. Now, if this was modern preachers we were writing about, they wouldn't be doing that. They'd be getting a manicure. They'd be getting them fingers fixed, their fingernails fixed after they got them hurt on the shipwreck. They're not going to be a part of this. And I read that and I saw, look at the multifacetedness of the Apostle Paul. We're not putting the Apostle Paul on a pedestal. We're using him as a historical example that the Bible tells us we should do. And we see that and we learn that, hey, no matter what situation we're in, we still need to serve. He's the last one that should be carrying wood. He should be by the fire. But he's a true man of God. See, evangelism is more than preaching. Bringing people to Christ is more than thumping them with the Bible and telling them how nasty they are and all these other things that we've heard over the years. Evangelism is showing Christ through your actions. Dr. Summerall used to say this. He'd say, hungry bellies have no ears. He should know. He traveled the world feeding the hungry. He went to places where there was famine, like in Dafar and other places in Africa. We need to do the same. We need to understand that it's more than just preaching the gospel verbally. We need to do it physically. We need to do it visibly. Okay? And so the Apostle Paul's doing that. He's about to set them up anyways. But watch this. He gathered a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire. And there came a viper out of the heat that fastened on his hands. Wow. I mean, we've read this before, you know, growing up and other times of church services and whatever. I mean, grabbed a hold of him. How many of y'all like snakes? I don't like any snakes. I don't like green. I don't care what color they is. I don't like snakes. All right? But here he is. It's a viper. So we know this was venomous. Now, I'll just give you a little bit of side history. If you like side history, I try to mingle this into teaching so you can just learn from it. But they say in Malta today there is no poisonous snake. So some of your scholars said, well, see, it was really just a garden type of snake, and they really didn't bite him. It just got on him. And I'm like, you're ridiculous. You know, places change, environments change. I believe in Ireland today there's no venomous snakes, but there used to be. So things do happen like that, and that's probably what happened in this case. But people really try to stretch things to make it look like it was a non-miracle. It was a venomous snake that bit him, okay? We know that because of what the barbarians are about to say about it, okay? So I had to add that in there in case you read some other history about it. Verse 4, and when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, I don't know if you think he was gumming him? No, they don't gum. They bite. All right, so he's hanging on to him. And they said among themselves, here you go, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he have escaped by the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Now, I put in my notes here, Christian witchcraft. The reason I want to teach that is because here they thought because something bad happened to this man, that this man was in sin, he was a bad guy, and he was going to die. You know, that happens so many times in Christianity. Something happens to you, and everybody starts throwing stones at you and say, you must have did something wrong. You stubbed your toe. You did something wrong. You hit your finger with a hammer. You did something wrong. As though God's punishing you because something wrong goes in your life. Goes wrong in your life. There are times when we do receive punishment for the things we've done wrong, but there's also times when the enemy tries to steal, kill, and destroy. There also come times when you just do stupid stuff. How many times you ever go, you know, the person, they come out of the shower, their head's wet, and they go out into the, you know, below zero degree, whatever, and then they blame God or you know they blame the devil for pneumonia. Well, you're the knucklehead, you know. And then I've heard this before in Christianity. They'll say, "Well, they must have done something wrong for cutting themselves shaving." you know, or something stupid. And it's like, no, it's not that. And blaming God, saying that God is punishing them and this is part of judgment or whatever. No, you have to be very careful you don't get into witchcraft and you start naming things that you don't even know about and have no idea what has happened. Sometimes it's the enemy. Sometimes it's God dealing with us. A lot of times it's us just being stupid. Let me move on. But that's the way these guys were. Oh, he's a murderer. He's this, he's that. Verse 5. And he shook the beast into the fire, and it fell, and he felt no harm. I like that. I preach a message, you know, shake the snake. Amen. That's what we got to do. Verse 6. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. I mean, from one extreme to the other, right? One minute you're a devil, next minute you're a god. You know, one minute you're this, and next minute you're that. And so, just for the teaching point, we just need to be very careful how that we judge people and judge situations that we don't really understand. I'll give you an example as the Holy Spirit reminded me. We just lost two pastors within this tri-state area. One was in South Carolina, and one was, I want to say, Arkansas. Don't hold my feet to it. I can get the article for you. Very weird situation. Both were helping a stranded motorist change tires. And a drunk driver on one incident smashed into another vehicle and killed that pastor. And the same thing happened. I don't know if it was a drunk driver. It might have been Texas, but it wasn't far away. But anyways, two pastors gone. They're in eternity. Well, did they sin? Did they do something wrong? What happened? You know, there's some things you can't answer about that, but you can't say, well, they must have done something wrong, so God took them out. But we have a real devil. We have a real devil who wants to kill us. We have a real devil that wants to stop us and silence us. Amen. So I threw that in there because he reminded me of that story because I was actually shocked about it. I told you about the one, Jennifer, and then I got on another website and I went, what? Two pastors? Yeah, very shocking. But hey, you know, we can't sit there and cast stones when we don't understand everything, okay? But one thing's for sure, God's in control. One thing's for sure, their destiny was sealed in him. And God will take care of the rest. So we just have to be careful what we say about it, lest we be judged a harsher judgment. All right, is that good? Okay, watch this. In verse 7, and in the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, who was named Publius, who received us and lodged us there 3 days. So basically, this guy who was the chief, he had a place, he had an area there. He took care of them. Again, there's favor, there's some honey, right? And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of the fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Woo! I think it began with Paul picking up sticks. Because if Paul hadn't picked up the sticks, there wouldn't have been a miracle of the venomous viper biting him and them showing he was healed and stayed healed, right? And then now it's all across the island, hey, there's a healer here. So Paul was able, from his actions of doing the right thing, being a Christian, walking in the fruit of the Spirit, the door was open for great ministry. I believe a lot of times if we'll just serve and do what we're supposed to do, favor will come to us. God will open up doors for us, and he'll make a way, and all of a sudden we'll have honey poured on us, right? We'll have favor and blessings. So he's gone from a prisoner, a captain, a counselor, and now he's a revivalist. He's an evangelist. You don't get to do this unless you're walking in favor with God. You don't get to do this unless your heart is right towards him and all you want to do is serve him. Again, I'm not making Paul perfect. He wasn't a perfect man. He'll tell you that. In fact, he tells you many times in his writings, he wasn't a perfect man, but his heart was towards God in the right way. And so when this was done, others also, watch this, had disease of the islands. They were healed. Verse 10, who also honored us with how many honors? Many honors. Many honors. So walking in faith and obeying the Spirit of God and doing what he wants you to do and just doing a practical thing by picking up sticks and being available and being a man or woman of God produces many honors. Don't get mad at somebody when they get honored and you don't. We can't do that. We got to just be glad in what God is doing in somebody's life. The hardest thing for a person who is selfish and centered, self-centered and all those things in their mind is to honor somebody else while they're being honored. Just ask Joseph's brothers. And if you have a problem with that and that bothers you when someone else gets honored, you need to try to honor them when they get honored. You just need to clap your hands and stand up or come up to them and say, man, I'm so glad to hear about your promotion. That's awesome. That is great news. And just, you know, just grunt and grin through your teeth until you learn how to honor people. I've taught on honor before in the past. You guys might remember that teaching. It's a very powerful thing. It's the motor of favor. It's the engine of favor. But we'll talk about that another time. And so verse, they honor with many, many honors. And when they departed, this is verse 10, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Remember, they lost everything in the shipwreck. So now they got everything they needed to make their journey to Rome just after winter breaks. They're about 3 months. Isn't that awesome? But you know what? These are barbarians. They're not like us. They may be different colored. They may have a different language. They may have different things about them. No. They're God's people, and God set this thing up to bless you. Thank God we can walk in love with one another, and the blessings will come to us. Watch this, verse 11. After 3 months, they departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Castor and Pollux. Say, well, what does that mean, the sign? It means that what they did was, in those days, they would put the heads of the gods on the front of the boat, sometimes the back and the front. This one had the twin brothers. These were Castor and Pollux, which were twin brothers who, according to Greek mythology, were the twins of Zeus. And so they were the offsprings, which is actually the constellation Gemini. And so what it meant was safety at sea. So could you imagine all these guys who were pagan and Roman in mindset? Let's go with that boat. Safety at sea. And so very interesting. And then, you know, here's Paul. He's like, oh, great. Here we go. Another demon ship. But, you know, what is he going to do? He's a man of God. He's got to, you know, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do. And so he got on that boat with them. But that's just a little bit of information if you wanted to know that about history. Very, very interesting either way. And so landing at Syracuse, that's not America, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew. And we came the next day to Potilio, and where we found brethren. Listen to this, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. Check this out, there were brethren there. That means the gospel was already being preached in Rome. The gospel was already being preached in Italy. So it was really happening. The manifestation of the kingdom was happening to the far-flung known corners of the earth at the time. Isn't that cool? But, you know, that just tells me that brothers and sisters are there everywhere. They're everywhere in the world. Amen. And so, verse 15, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Man, that just warms me right there, because they came from all over to see Paul. Wow. It just reminds me of my trips to Cuba and how they would come from one side of the island to the other to come hear a preacher. And I would be in tears. You know that. I would be in tears because I would see how they travel in these cattle trucks and the extreme heat. And I would think to myself, you came here just to hear us preach? You know, and we can't get Americans to come down the road from their homes. We can't get them in their air-conditioned cars to come to the church. Oh, man, it used to throttle me when I'd come back to America and see how lazy Christians really are when you witness overseas how much they love. But anyways, going back to Paul, could you imagine that? There he is, and he's encouraged because the brethren came from afar. They didn't come to borrow money off him. He didn't have any books to sell. He didn't have anything. It was just true agape love. It was true brother and sister type of fellowship love. Isn't that powerful? We need that back in the body of Christ. We need the love again for one another. And so he took courage. That's good for a man of God to take courage. We all need to be encouraged. Verse 16, and when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So basically, Paul had a rental home. He had a place of rent. He actually paid for it. Some of the movies you see and some of these understandings of the Apostle Paul, you know, he was imprisoned, if you will. He was kind of under house arrest. Okay? I'm not telling you it was Club Med or even Club Fed. I'm just telling you he had a place that he paid for, but he also had a guard over him. And it came to pass, verse 17, that the 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem unto the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, could have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause thereof I have called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So he says the hope of Israel was what? Jesus Christ. So he was bound. He said, I want, and I like this really, really important part here, because Paul called them to him, to his home, in order to tell them. Again, he couldn't necessarily go to the synagogue, but he brought the synagogue to him. So here we see the same ministry pattern of the Apostle Paul. He went to the Jews. He never, ever distanced himself or disconnected from his roots. He never left the love of his country. He never left the love of his people. Isn't that powerful? He wanted to see them born again. He wanted them to see. And I think one of the reasons Paul had such a deep desire is because you couldn't get much deeper than Paul was in Judaism. So Paul, I know his mind must have been this: if I could get free and I could be born again, so could you. And that passion must have drove him to call these guys. Wouldn't you be a little bitter by now against the Jews? Would you be a little bit bitter against your own people? My gosh, man, they don't want me. Every time I show up, they beat the snot out of me. Every time I show up, it's almost time for hangman. Yeah, I would think I would be praying and saying, God, I don't know if you really called me to the Jews or the Gentiles or what have you. But Paul was a man of mission. You might want to write that down just for your encouragement. He was a man of mission. He didn't give up. He continued on the assignment, and you and I can't give up either, no matter who's against us. All right? For this cause, therefore, have I called for you. Then he goes, verse 21, and they said unto him, we neither receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came forward or spake any harm of thee. Now, you need to keep that in your mind for just a minute before I come to a close, because it's going to play an important part. in your thinking. Verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, who's he talking about? The Christians, the resurrection people. We know that everywhere it is spoken against. So the Jews basically say this, we don't know nothing about you, Paul. We don't know anybody accusing you. I have no idea what you're talking about in Jerusalem. We didn't get no letter. We didn't get an email. We didn't get an emoji. We didn't get anything. But those Christian dudes, oh yeah, we know about them. We're fully aware because they're everywhere. They're like fleas. They're everywhere. Yeah, we know about these people. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many, say many, to him and to his lodging. Now, picture this now. Went from a prisoner to a captain to a counselor to a revivalist to an evangelist to now having a home church while being imprisoned. That's awesome. Awesome. That's favor. That's a man of God. That's a woman of God that says, you know what? I'm not giving up. These chains can't bind me. These things can't hold me. You can't silence me. You can't stop me. But how many times do we in Christianity and just life, we hit one roadblock and we say, oh my God, it's over. I'm finished. Barb knows what I'm talking about. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to take my stuff and go home. You big baby. We've all done that, haven't we? But look at the Apostle Paul. The Bible's written for what? Our encouragement? Our edification, for knowledge, all those things. Look at the Apostle Paul. He should have just said, this is stupid. I'm not doing it anymore. I don't want to mess with another Jew. I don't want to mess with another Gentile. All I want to do is beam me up, Scotty. I'm done. You ever felt like that? If you haven't, you're lying. If you haven't, you're lying. I mean, there's times when we just say, wow, man, really? How many times can I get kicked in the face by a donkey? Don't look at your neighbor. And so, wow, man, this is pretty wild. But guess what? Check this out. They came to his house. I love it. And he expounded and he testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. I mean, he kept them captive. They were prisoners. He was free, the freest man in the room, and he preached from morning until evening time. You're going to hear about the kingdom of God. If I'm going to be chained up and I came to Rome because Jesus said I'm coming to Rome, you're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, dude. Verse 24, and some believe the things which were spoken and some believe not. Can't win them all. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of these people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I would heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. That's what he was sent to do, right? He went to the Jews. If they rejected him, he went to the Gentiles. And when he had said these things, or these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. So here we go, as we're fixing to end this. He preaches the gospel, he preaches the kingdom, he lays it out, they reason among themselves. It has a very profound effect upon them, not all, but many of them. And that's exactly what the gospel does. It has a profound effect. And verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. So there's more proof. He rented the house. And received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbading him. No man forbading him. So he continued for 2 whole years, having people come into his home, which tells you that really he couldn't go out. But his notoriety, the fame, or the knowledge that Paul was in Rome began to stretch out, and people began to come in, and he began to minister. And I find that a very interesting fact, that no matter where you are, God will always bring people to you. He will always bring ministry. If you're a willing vessel to minister, he'll always bring someone there to you. So what was Paul doing this last 2 years? Let's talk about that, and then we'll talk about the ending of Paul and the ending of this particular whole book of Acts, and I'll give you my final thoughts. Well, you know, for 2 years he was there, and he wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, I believe it was Colossians, and Philemon. That's pretty good writing for those 2 years. So he not only did he preach the gospel to everybody that came to see him and was a counselor, he also preached the gospel through writing the gospel, and an amazing feat. So he's there for 2 years. Now, let me give you a little historical fact and try to show you kind of a little bit of understanding. Though the last part of the book of Acts is really speaking about the Apostle Paul, it is really showing us the movement of the Holy Spirit. It's showing us God working through a man, working through a team of people, through missionary works, through persecution, what have you. And we learn tremendous lessons out of the book of Acts. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. But at the end here, we get really specific about the Apostle Paul. And some people ask, well, what happened with the Apostle Paul? Why didn't Luke speak of his death? Why didn't Luke write about it? If this is all we get, I mean, it kind of comes to an abrupt end, doesn't it? Acts chapter 28, come all the way down to verse 30. He preached the gospel to everybody that came to his house. The end. Well, it really wasn't the end. On one hand, some people in historical belief, they surmise that the Apostle Paul was beheaded soon after. But other evidence proves that the Apostle Paul actually was released from his custody for at least a couple years, because there are ancient writings that put Paul in Spain. And there's other indicators that Paul's ministry, he wrote 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and other writings outside of his Roman captivity. Okay? And so as you go further into history, the Caesar at the time was Nero. Okay? Now, Nero, they believe, started a fire that burnt about a third of the city, and he blamed it on the Christians. And it's at that time that they went and arrested Paul, because he was like the chief among them. And then he was beheaded around AD 66, AD 67, which I find very interesting, because Jerusalem fell when? AD 70. And remember, Paul, it was basically that curse when they closed him out of, or closed him in into the temple. Remember that? Remember I made that statement at that time? Now, what's interesting is Nero burns down the city. They blame it on Paul, and he's rearrested. But he was released prior, and he went and preached the gospel, because in another place in the Bible, he said he would go to Spain. If you remember in Acts, he mentioned that. He mentioned he would go back to Spain, or he would go to Spain. And so we have some historical facts to that. Let me show you something else that's really interesting. Go to Philippians real quick. Go to Philippians. I'm not going to keep you past 10. I didn't get an amen. Oh me. I didn't get nothing. Watch this. We know that Paul's ministry was very effective, and that he did not, in my view, and I believe historically it's accurate, that he wasn't beheaded immediately, that there was some time after that. Because watch, Philippians, because somebody had asked me one time, well, there's no information about Paul and what he did. Well, here you go. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, I believe it is. Yeah, watch this. But I would have you should understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifested in all the what? Palace, in all other places. He's speaking of his time in Rome. Okay? So he is saying that what happened to him, it began to manifest the gospel throughout, even to the palace. Well, who lived in the palace? Nero. Let's prove it a little further. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. And it says, and all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of whose? Caesar's household. So the lifestyle and the preaching and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, while he was there for the 2 years and possibly beyond that when he moved around, it brought great influence all the way into Caesar's household. Now, some say that may mean the slaves or the servants around him, but it could also be in immediate family. Definitely it wasn't Nero, because he was a wicked man. He was a wicked man for sure. Okay? So there was more ministry after for the Apostle Paul. Was he finally beheaded? Yes, he was. He was beheaded by Nero. Again, around that time, 66, 67, somewhere in there. His life was given up. So if you're wondering, this is all historical stuff anyways, it doesn't make any difference as far as the understanding of the book of Acts, other than interesting to know that the Apostle Paul continued on and he did more ministry work. How many of y'all grew up with the fact that he just, you know, the end of Acts, Paul was dead? I mean, a lot of us were taught that, but there was more ministry because of the other books that were written. And Acts chapter 27, verse 24. Let me go to there real quick. I had that written down, and I think I know why, but I want to read it to you just to make sure. Acts chapter 27, verse 24, and it says this, saying, fear not, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar and to God. And lo, God has given thee all that sail with thee. So in other words, he had to be before Caesar. He had to go before Caesar. And history says this. This is why I had you remember that one verse there in chapter 28. Do you remember that? When the Jews said that there is no one to accuse you. History says that when it was time for the court to take place, the court case, nobody came up from Jerusalem to prosecute Paul. So they let him go. If there's no prosecution, there's no conviction. There's no guilty. Okay? So historically, that's what happened. And so when God said, you're going to stand before Caesar, he meant it, and he eventually did, and it cost him his life. Very powerful, man. The book of Acts, again, I know it takes us into the journey of Paul and his life, but tremendous truths through this book. And I pray that you would study it and read it some more. And I hope I did justice by teaching it. And I hope you enjoyed it. Let me recommend a book. You know, I don't recommend a lot of books, usually through ISM. This is a book called The International Commentary on the New Testament, The Book of Acts by F.F. Bruce. F.F. Bruce. Great scholar, F.F. Bruce. I wouldn't recommend any book to you that I didn't think was a great book to have in your arsenal. And so this I recommend, The Book of Acts, F.F. Bruce. It'll be a blessing to you. Father, thank you for the opportunity to teach on the Book of Acts, which is the Acts of the Holy Ghost, not the Acts of the Apostles. This is what you did through your Holy Spirit, through yielded men. Thank you for the last part of this book. We get to see the Apostle Paul move in great faith and great demonstration of who Jesus is inside of a yielded person. I pray that everybody listening to me right now would rise up with that same fervency, fire, and passion to serve you and to serve the community and serve their nation in the last hours, as Paul did in his hour. Father, we love you and we thank you. We know that we can do these things because you put it in the Bible for us. Jesus, you said, greater works shall we do. And I'm looking forward to the greater works in these last days. Bless everybody that's here, Father, and everybody that's listening. In Jesus' name, help us do the acts of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.